We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, the rich fool. So as I looked over the sermon text this past week, the thought came to me, what can I possibly preach on here that people haven't heard so many times before? Because the parable of the rich fool is one of the most well-known parables in all Scripture, and we've gone over it several different times. So I'm not going to needlessly repeat, but I'm going to try to, having prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, give us a few thoughts that maybe we haven't considered before. And so to start out, without looking, I wonder how many of us are aware of what happened right before this text of the parable of the rich fool? Because the context is very important. The context is this, that Jesus has been teaching a large multitude of people. And the subject of his teaching was a very serious warning. A warning that's directed at the heart of every one of his elect. And the warning was, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the things that were being taught in the visible churches of Jesus' day. And this is the context. And then one of the men that was in that multitude that Jesus was teaching, one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This man's personal affair was the most important thing for him, and not the teaching of Jesus. The man's soul was in danger, and the Son of God was giving him a warning about it with all the rest of them. But he had dollar bill signs in his eyes. And his brother had cheated him out of his portion of the inheritance, and it bothered him. And he came to Jesus with it and wanted him to speak with his brother and persuade him to divide the inheritance. This is terrible. Not the fact that he wanted part of the inheritance. There's nothing wrong with that. It belonged to him. And his brother was wrong not to give it to him. So there was nothing wrong with what the man was asking. But it was very wrong to whom he was asking. Jesus here is in the middle of giving one of the most serious warnings that he's ever given, and this guy comes popping up, and so it's so out of place. Hey, Lord, Master, I'm going to talk to my brother and persuade him to give me part of the inheritance. No. There were courts that this man could go to, and he should have gone to. It wasn't wrong that he wanted his part of the inheritance, but he's going to the wrong place to get it. Interrupting one of the most serious sermons Christ has ever given for some money. So, and Jesus, he said unto him, I've mentioned several times already, that very often in the King James translation, the word "and," which is a connecting word, can be translated "but," which shows a contrast. So it should be translated that way here too. So let's read it again. And one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus, he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" You see what's happening here? And this is not the first time it's happened. It's not the first time it's happened. This is Satan's tactic to interrupt the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was teaching in a house one time, and there was a crowd there. People could hardly get in there. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they wanted to talk to him. So they're standing outside, and they send a messenger in while Jesus is teaching. And the messenger is supposed to tell Jesus, you cut your sermon short, and your mother and your brother are standing out there, and they've got something to say to you. You see the devil in this. Jesus didn't take the bait. He said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" "The ones that listen to the word of God. That's my mother and my brother." There is nothing more important than listening to the word of God. We saw the same thing happen in the Mary Martha story, which is so often misunderstood. But Martha was in the kitchen. Mary was in there helping her originally. And Jesus came, and then he started to teach. And Mary broke away, knowing that here's something more important, even though what I'm doing is important. We're preparing a miracle, a nice meal for Jesus, and we're going all out, and they should. He deserves the best. But when he's teaching, that takes priority. So Mary broke away and went to listen, and then Martha, as you know, came to Jesus and tell my sister to come and help me. I'm stuck with all the work. And what she was doing was not wrong, but it was wrong at that particular time, as Mary was helping her too. And later on, Martha was serving in another part of Scripture. It's not wrong to be serving Jesus. But when he's teaching, that's what makes it wrong. It's the timing of the thing. And here this guy is being warned, a very serious warning. His eternity is on the line. And he breaks away, and he's worried about his part of the inheritance. So, and we think of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and that's a chapter, the opening verses of which talk about timing. Timing. And you know, timing is so important in this life. There's a time to live, there's a time to die, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to weep, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. And God has made everything beautiful in his time. Well, right now, the time was, Jesus is giving you a very serious warning, and you had better listen. It wasn't the time to interrupt him about part of an inheritance. This is a tactic that Satan uses all the time. We're all affected by this. Looking at the visible church, of our own wicked generation. How many pastors in our day buy into this trap? What's expected of you from the congregation? What do we expect you to be doing? And if he sucks into that, and it takes him away from his studying, then it's very, very wrong. It pleases men, but it doesn't please God. In the ministry, the teaching and preaching of the word requires many hours of study. And there are other obligations as well. One of the qualifications of being a pastor is that he's married to one woman. He's got one wife. And how is he supposed to treat that wife? The fisherman who was in that situation says this by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, ye husband, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And what happens if you're not dwelling with them? The end of the verse is that your prayers be not hindered. So don't think that you can neglect your wife and then pray to God and expect that he's going to listen to your prayer and answer it. That's not going to happen. Dwell with them, and that takes time. And you know, looking at my own situation, my position as a husband and a father is much more important than my position as a preacher. It starts in the home. And the devil just loves to keep us away from that. The study of the word. Well, you learned that at the seminary. No, we didn't learn it all at the seminary. We're supposed to study the rest of our life. But doing all this other stuff that can be is not necessarily wrong in itself, but it can be done by other people that could do a better job at it than the pastor can, I'll tell you that. So anyway, and going to the lay people, it's the same thing. The key church, really, is in the home. And the father is the priest, the mother is the priestess, and the children are the congregation. And you bring up your children to know their Savior. And Satan tries to mess with that. He can make you so busy doing other things that you neglect the most important thing, and that is to dwell with your wife and raise your children right. That's the key. One person put it this way. The best way, the best love that a mother and a father can give their children is to love each other. That's the best thing. Husband and wife loving each other. And the children know that. It starts there. And so we're all guilty of this at times. One man put it this way. I've never heard a guy when he was on his deathbed saying, I wish I would have spent more time at the office. But a lot of them say, I wish that I would have spent more time raising my children and living with my wife. So this is no new thing. The devil tries this over and over and over again, and you have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. So Jesus is not going to stop his preaching in order to go to the court. But he hits the nail on the head. He says, he said unto them, the them are that multitude that's sitting there listening to him. And they hear this interruption. So then he says to the multitude, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So, there are two main words in the Greek New Testament, translated life. One is bios, our word biology comes from that, and it's talking about physical life here of the body. The other word is zoe, which talks about a lot more than that. Its physical life is included, but also what is included is a life that has meaning to it. A life that's not going to end when the body dies. A life that is going to live forever in Christ's kingdom of glory. That's the meaningful life. Every child of God, every elect child of God, every one of that very small remnant, we have talents and abilities that are never going to be fulfilled in our lifetime here on this earth. There's not enough time. And the setting isn't right. We're living in a world that's under the curse. We need eternity in order to fulfill our life to living to the honor and glory of God. We need eternity. And that's the kind of life that Christ is talking about. So then he comes to this parable that all of us know so well about the rich farmer who was called a fool. And so you've got a contrast here, if you see it. A contrast between some unknown person who evidently wasn't a multimillionaire. He was concerned about part of an inheritance he didn't have. But he is a commoner. And now in contrast, you've got a man who was filthy rich. But it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm never going to be a rich farmer like this guy was, so this parable here has nothing to say to me. Oh, yeah, but it does. It's connected with this unknown guy that came to Jesus and wanted him to give him his inheritance. We're as guilty of covetousness as the rich farmer. So he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And when the Holy Spirit talks about a certain person, it doesn't name him. And the word certain, I believe, points back at our own heart. We're involved in this. We've got the same craving that the rich man had or that this other guy had. We've talked about this before. It's not wrong what he was doing. But he was living for this life on this earth alone. That was the problem. And he might have been a model citizen. I don't know. He might have been loyal, strong, and true. The kind of guy you'd like to have for a neighbor. But he was covetous. So, reading through quickly without elaborating, because you've heard this before, but in these verses now, 17, 18, and 19, count the number of times that the word I occurs. That's the key. So he thought, the rich man, the farmer, who had this great big, he had this great big bountiful harvest, and he didn't have room to store it all. So he's thinking about this. So he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? because I have no room where to bestow my faults, my fruits. And he said, this will I do. 1, 2, 3. I, number 4, will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I, number 5, bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I, number 6, number of man, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He was looking into the future. He was looking into the far distant future. And he said, I'll pour down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, I'll store all this away, and I'm not going to waste it any. And I'll say, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So, are we sometimes guilty of this? Which one of us isn't? This is human nature at its worst. And actually, what the guy was planning out wasn't wrong. In fact, a lot of his neighbors would say he's making a right decision. He's providing for the future, and God's blessed him with this. He's done it. The problem was that the guy was looking the wrong way. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He was planning ahead. He was looking for many years. God was looking at the coming night. But God said to him, thou fool, this night, you're talking about many years? You're looking the wrong way. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. You don't have nearly as much time left on this earth as you think you do. And the Son of God, he warned us about this sort of thing. Take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The most important day of your life is the day you're living right now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. Today is always the most important day of our life, because today is the day that our soul's in danger. Today is the day that the devil's after us. And so, but God said to him, thou fool. Neighbors were saying, he's a wise man. God says he's a fool, because tonight. So is he Now the application comes. It's a little bit broader. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Now here's the key, though. But is not rich toward God. So it wasn't wrong for the farmer to do what he was going to do. The problem was he wasn't right with his God. And if you're not right with God, nothing else is really going to make any difference. God's thoughts are running so contrary to this man's thoughts, and that's not a good thing. The contrast is between many, many years and this night. And so in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There's a verse that's very telling in Job. It's chapter 33, verse 22. And it has to do with the words, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And Job is describing the death of a child of the devil. It's in 33 verse 22. And it reads this way: Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. His life to the destroyers. Who are the destroyers? One of them would be the devil. Another would be the wicked angels. This is the kind of scene that this foolish farmer is going to face this very night. His soul is going to be ripped from his body, and this is not going to be a pleasant situation. It's going to be a terrible experience. The destroyers are going to come rip his soul from his body. And there are passages in Scripture that talk about the death of a heathen. And they're going to drag him down to hell. Contrast. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And you know the context. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels, the good angels, not the destroyers, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And so you know the end of that story. There are two ways to die. You can either die to the devil, or you can die to the Almighty God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The very small elect and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to be there when death comes. And in the end, it's going to be a pleasant situation, similar to what happened to the martyr Stephen. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God when the heavens were opened unto him. But the rich man: thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.